Good evening and welcome to Lockdown Livestream. This is Brother Martin from Damansara Reformed Baptist Church, and a warm welcome to you as you join us for our evening gospel service today. Our reading today is from the book of Mark in chapter 5, and we will begin reading from verse 1. The book of Mark and chapter 5, and we'll begin reading from verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it had happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he had got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So that was our reading from Mark chapter 5. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you now, the Almighty God, the God who works the salvation of his people. And we would praise you for how the work of salvation is the work of the Godhead, the work of God the Father in sending down the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross of Calvary, and the work also of the Holy Spirit, who applies the saving merits of Christ to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that even this night as we come to you, we would be reminded of that great work of salvation. We would be reminded of our conversions and how we came to meet with Christ. And we pray that truly even today we would meet with Christ and be close to him. We pray also, Lord, for those who have never yet known Christ, who perhaps have heard this gospel message many, many times, but have not had the work of Christ in their own lives, have never seen true conversion. We pray for them also, and we know, O Lord, that the same God who worked conversion in ourselves and in many of his people can work that great work in them even tonight. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be gracious and merciful even to those who truly need you, who truly need your salvation. We thank you also, Lord, for bringing us through another week, for being with us, for providing for us, for giving us life and breath, but also access to you in prayer, also spiritual life, and we pray spiritual growth as well. We pray that you would continue to be with us in upcoming weeks. We pray for any who might be experiencing trial or temptation. We pray that you would especially be with them and help them to endure and persevere through this time. We pray that you would help them to cling close to the Lord Jesus Christ, to find their comfort and their solace and their strength in him. We pray that for each of us, O Lord, in whatever circumstance, we will draw close to you. So work a good work in us, O Lord. Work even by your word this evening, but work by your grace, however you choose. And Lord, we long to be a people, and we long to see many more people bowing the knee, praising you, bringing glory and honor to your name. So in this spirit, Lord, we would come to you even this night, and we would approach the Most High God, and we would worship you. And we pray that all our worship and all our praise would be sincere and heartfelt and acceptable in your sight. So we do pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. So our message today is from the book of Mark and chapter 5. And we will consider from verse 1 to verse 20. So the book of Mark, chapter 5. And in this point in the book of Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ, we considered last week, and his party had set out on a boat. They were on one side of the Jordan, of the Sea of Galilee, and they had crossed over to the other side, where they encountered a wild and untamable storm, which Christ stilled with but a few words. And now they arrive on the shore of the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and immediately they are to meet with a wild man, an untamable man. This man had seen them from afar and had ran toward them, and he had met them at the shore. And so we're going to learn from this encounter between this wild, untamable, demon-possessed man of the Gadarenes. And we're going to learn about Christian conversion. It is a very rich subject, Christian conversion. There are so many elements to it. And this passage, this man, he is demon-possessed, but we can see so many aspects of Christian conversion in how Christ deals with him. There's such a great parallel because demon possession and the many works that Christ does and performs in the Gospels mirror the same conversion that is experienced by many even today. So we'll start with the man, with this demon-possessed man, the man with the unclean spirit. And in verse 3, we see this man described, verse 2 and 3. He is described as living in a tomb. This man, he was an outcast. He was separated from society. He was in a place in tombs. He lived there in a place that people generally avoided, and also a place of death. And this was where this man was to be found. And he himself, he was a man that people generally avoided because he was out of control. It is not for lack of trying that people did try to restrain him. They even resorted to using chains and shackles, and even ones made by iron. And these did not succeed. We see that in verse 4, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. So we see that it is not just a one-time effort to try to restrain him. He was, in a way, a public nuisance, someone who greatly disrupted society. And so people did, you know, for their own convenience, for civil order, try to restrain him. But we see that they are unsuccessful here. And we also note that what we see here is much more than just madness. Yes, there are people who experience madness and mental conditions and so on, but the fact that the chains that they put on him were completely ripped apart time after time shows us that that the hand of Satan was really in it, was really in what was experienced by this man, that the demon possession here cannot be associated with madness. There may be some today who would say, you know, we have people who are lunatics who have to go to a mental hospital or mental asylum. But they would equate, oh, you see, Christ didn't really encounter people with demons. He just encountered people with mental conditions. But this very fact here disproves that. And it's important, of course, because the scripture is not is telling the truth. It's not trying to hide things. But also because demon possession is spiritual, and we want to learn from this the spiritual lessons that we can, and so we just wanted to establish that fact up here. And finally, this man with an unclean spirit is described as a suffering man. He in verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. He hurt himself, and he was crying out, surely in an irrational way, but perhaps he was, because he was in pain, he was suffering as well. And even more in Luke, we read that he is naked. And all this really shows us, it paints a picture that this man, he is in an utterly miserable condition. None of us would want to be, you know, remotely like him or experience anything like this poor man. But coming back to what we can learn from it, you know, this man is in an utterly miserable condition, but such is the condition, the situation of a person who has never known the Lord, of a person before conversion. This is speaking spiritually, of course, but it is just as striking. It is miserable to be unsaved, to be without Christ. We may not be an outcast of society, But to be without Christ, to have never known conversion, is to be an outcast from heaven, to be an alien, stranger from the commonwealth of Israel, from the true church of God. It is to be in an environment where there is no spiritual life, just like this man who dwelt near tombs. To be without conversion is also to be out of control. It is to be unable to control yourself. Your sins and appetites, they overtake you. And what you try to do to overcome them, they never seem to fully bring it under control. You might be able to turn a new leaf, but really you're just exchanging one sin for another. We see that that we are not in control of the state that we are in, the miserable condition that we are in before the work of conversion. This is not always the case, but sometimes this lack of control comes out, not just internally. You know, it comes out in the form of rebellion, especially for young people. You know, the godly restraints that a parent might put on you are shrugged off, are ignored. They can be seen as chains, but they are chains for your own good and for the good of your soul, that you may not harm yourself. And yet these things are cast aside by a person who is not converted. Or even the restraints of civil law. Civil law is instituted for the good of the people, for the good of society, and in fact for our own good. Many of these laws, it is not just the punishment that we ought to fear, it is the consequences of which performing a particular crime involves. For example, dealing with drugs and consuming drugs. You know, the restraints of the civil law there are there for the good of society, but for your good. But in many cases, for a person who is unconverted, they are completely ignored. They are completely ineffective. And so we see that without conversion, it is not to say that everyone takes drugs or everyone is rebellious, but in some way or another, we are not in control of who we ought to be and how we should be. We are very similar to this man of the Gadarenes. And the miseries of a life without conversion involves suffering as well. Yes, sin may have its pleasure, but it also has terrible pains. There are consequences to sin, even in this life. And even more, think of the damage that it does to your soul. It's worse than cutting yourself with stones. It stores up wrath against the day of judgment. You truly are damaging your own soul as you continue down the path before conversion, living in sin and living for the pleasures of this world and for self. And without Christ, we see that we are also in a miserable condition. The source of this miserable condition is Satan. We are under his authority. We are following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. And so we find ourselves in this terrible situation, paralleled with the man of the Gadarenes. And just to emphasize the point, I think in the book of Ephesians and chapter 1 and 2, there is a list of the blessings of conversion, of life in Christ. But also what is brought out is the state that a person was in before they knew Christ. And I'll just give you some of these descriptions of a person who is without conversion. Without conversion, we are in sin. I think that is very clear. And without conversion, we are without hope. Without conversion, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Without conversion, we live in the lusts of our flesh. Now, without conversion, we've mentioned this before, we are aliens of the commonwealth. By nature, without conversion, we are the children of wrath. We are following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. And are we in this condition? Are we in this condition? This is the condition in which all are born into. None are born converted. None can say that I was born a Christian. But are we currently, are we still unconverted? You know, if we are we aware of it? Are we aware of the miserable condition that puts us in, as we've just described, a condition as miserable as a demon-possessed man that most people would see as a lunatic? Well, in verse 6, this very miserable man, this demon-possessed man of the Gadarenes, encounters Christ. In fact, it is he who approaches Christ. He ran to Christ, probably from the hill. He came down to the shore. And he was, and what follows is an interaction between Christ and the demons within this man. We see that this dialogue happens between them. In verse 7, demons clearly don't like Christ. They know that they are the opposite of Christ. They know that where Christ is good and where Christ is pure, demons are evil and unclean. Despite this, they recognize Christ. They know that this is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. They recognize his divinity, and they worship him for it. They also recognize his authority and his power, that he was able to torment them. And we see that in verse 7, and they beg Christ not to do so. In verse 8, Christ had commanded them to come out of the man. And all they can do in the face of Christ's authority is beg. And, you know, and these are many, many demons. You know, Christ asks them their name, to show the seriousness of the situation that this miserable man, this demon-possessed man was in. And the answer came back, legion, for we are many. And a Roman legion was about 6,000 men. And whether there were exactly 6,000 demons or not, the point is that there were many, many demons in this man, many more than any other account we see in the scripture. And it explains to us even more clearly why this miserable man was in the state that he was in. There was strength in number. There is strength in numbers. And these many, many demons were tormenting him. But Christ, even alone, is always the majority. 1,000 ants don't rival an elephant. And these many demons, they may be stronger than us frail human beings, but they were helpless before Christ. You know, they don't want to go to hell. They don't want to be cast out. You know, hell is a fearful place, even for demons. But they need to ask permission from Christ. They are so submissive to Christ. They need to ask permission, even to just to go into the swine. You know, notice they didn't even try to resist this whole encounter, this whole interaction. All they are doing is begging Christ. And Christ permits them. Christ permits them to go into the pigs. And the pigs, if you can imagine it, and I think it is something that happens with sheep from time to time, even now. They go to the side of the cliff and they jump off. They drown themselves. And we see the great damage the demons cause even outside of that man. And the demons, they are bent on destruction. They are evil. You know, they exist not for good purposes, not to help anyone, but they exist for destruction. And so we saw the effects that they had on the man, and now we see the effects that they have even on pigs, on the swine. And so Christ cast them out. And in essence, Christ is doing two things for this man. He's dealing with the demons, of course, but let's view this from the perspective of the man. What is happening to the man? Well, what's happening is that Christ removes the authority of Satan and the demons, the many, many, many demons, from his life. He casts them out. And the second thing that happens is that Christ establishes his own authority. It's not explicit, but he establishes his own authority in this very same man. And in the work of conversion, we see exactly the same. The influence of Satan is the cause of our fallen, is the cause of our sinful nature. It leads us in, it is he who leaves us in a miserable condition. This is not to say that we have no responsibility of our own for our actions. We are responsible for our sins, and Christ will judge us for them at the end of the world, as we are responsible. But while the power of Satan is upon us, we are helpless. We are helpless to cast out Satan, we are helpless to remove his host of demons. We are helpless to resist them. We are helpless to even to resist their influence, the temptation. And we are just like this man. He must have been demon-possessed for many years. There was no way he himself or anyone around him could have remedied his situation. But not with Christ. With Christ, his situation was turned about in an instant. And at the cross of Calvary, we see that, you know, this turnaround of this situation was because of the removal of the demon's authority, of the authority of Satan. And at the cross of Calvary, Christ does just that by his death. In fact, he says about his own death in John chapter 12 and verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out." And one of the things that Christ accomplishes on the cross of Calvary was the removal of Satan's authority over this world. And demons, you know, they are so rampant in the time of Christ. And this was very specifically to show Christ's power. But they are limited after the work of Christ on Calvary. You know, the occasions, we still see demon possessions mentioned in the book of Acts. But they were by people who were involved in demonic occult activities and in sorceries and things like that. You know, we need not fear demons in the way that a lot of the charismatics and the Pentecostal people will put them, unless we ourselves are particularly involved in demonic activity. They cannot possess us, and they cannot do anything like what they did to this man of the Gadarenes. They cannot possess you. It is not to say that they are not active. You know, Satan is that roaring adversary, you know, that fearful adversary, that like a roaring lion seeking to devour those whom he can. You know, they are active in stirring up envy and strife within God's people. They are active in introducing false doctrine. We still fight against principalities and powers. We fight against spiritual forces, including demons. But that spiritual warfare is constrained and limited to being watchful about natural things because of what Christ did on the cross and how he limited the authority of Satan. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, you know, by Christ on Calvary, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And so we see that Christ, you know, one of the things about his work on the cross is precisely that he triumphed over principalities and powers, again, over Satan, over demons. And in the same way that Christ generally restrained and triumphed over these evil spiritual forces at Calvary, in the same way, in conversion, when we look to the cross of Christ, when we receive the saving merits of what Christ accomplished on the cross, we are delivered from the power of Satan. We are delivered from the power of demons. He's vanquished the influence that was there, even though we may have been very unaware of it, is limited, is restrained, is cast out. And just like it happened to this man of the Gadarenes, the work of Christ on the cross accomplishes that same thing for us. It removes the authority, the influence of Satan in our lives. And not only that, we see in verse 15 that Christ's authority and his influence begins to work in the man. Not only was what was the influence of Satan cast out, removed, but Christ's authority is established. And we see this in verse 15. The one who was once demon-possessed, the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, he was a changed man. Where he was once naked, he was now clothed. Where he was once out of control, where he could not be restrained, he was now sitting. It's difficult sometimes to even get children to sit still. But we think about this raving wild man who could not be restrained with chains. And yet the work of Christ restrains him. And, you know, in such a willing way, it is not restrained by force, but he is restrained by a changed heart, by a change in authority. Where he was once mad, he was cutting himself, where he's now in the right mind. He's even able to speak and have normal conversation, you know. And he must have been so very reasonable. We see in verse 20, he goes about the region, sharing with many people. And this must have been a man who probably had no conversation with people for decades even. But the work of Christ is such that now he is in his right mind. He is completely restored. You know, isn't it wonderful? You know, the authority of Legion, that great host of demons, the authority of Satan, can't be seen at all. Well, but the authority of Christ, well, we can't see it. Neither could we have seen the authority of Legion. But the effects, they are so clear. And so even though this exchange of authority, you know, between the demons and Christ, they are spiritual. They are not physical beings. Even though it is invisible, the result is so very clearly visible. We can easily see and we can easily say that a great work has been done. And we remember that conversion is an even greater work than what is recorded here. And an application here for us, do we recognize this great work of conversion? It's so obvious, isn't it? You know, to see this changed man. But the people around this man of the Gadarenes, the people from that region, they couldn't appreciate it. They were told about it. In verse 14, those who had fed the swine, they told it in the city and the country, and people came to see what had happened. And they saw, exactly as we described, the man sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And what was their response? They were afraid. And so they were told about it. They were told about how it all happened, about what happened to the swine. And what was their response? They wanted Christ to depart from the region. They plead with him, go away. You know, they were more concerned about their pigs than the man. They didn't want any change. To them, change is financial instability. Change is a disruption to my way of life. When you think about all that Christ had done, the multitudes that had come to him for healing, you know, the great gospel that he preached that had reached so many, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, when you think about this conversion, this marvelous work that was done here, and all they want is for him to go away. How sad. But are we like this? Do we care about our way of life so much that we would not want any change from the Lord Jesus Christ? Would we deny ourselves the blessing of having him among us, of having him work in us, because we don't want change. We're too settled, we're too comfortable, we're too sure that the current course of things is the best. They could have brought their friends who were sick. I'm sure they had sick friends to him to be healed, and he would have tended to them. They could have seen him work great miracles like he did to this very man, and yet they rejected him and they turned him away. How sad. And you know, let us consider ourselves. Do we limit the work of Christ because we don't want any change? Christ works through change. The conversion is a great change. But we see the mercies of the Lord. Even in this, Christ does not withdraw his mercy completely from them. He withdraws his presence. Christ does not force himself on anyone. And he gets on a boat in verse 18. But he makes a provision for them. He leaves them a missionary. This once demon-possessed man. The work of Christ in him had not only removed all that was bad, it continued to work a good work in him. It continued to influence him, to change him. And it caused him to actively do what was good. He wanted to be with Christ. He now loved the man who had saved him, who had delivered him from Satan. He wanted to repay him. He wanted more blessing from Christ. And so he begs Christ that he might be with him, that he might get on the boat and follow him on his journeys. However, verse 19, however, Jesus did not permit him. You know, Christ does say no sometimes, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. He was left as a lone witness to this region that had rejected Christ. But what a testimony he had, and he had a great thing to speak about. What a work Christ had done in him. What a change. And so this man, in verse 20, he departed and he faithfully proclaimed what Christ had asked him to do. And it spread, not just at home, not just among his friends, but in all of Decapolis. And Decapolis is the region of 10 cities. In Malaysia, how far do you have to walk to reach 10 cities? Well, yet this man was able to reach this whole region, this side of the Sea of Galilee. And as he proclaimed, many, many marveled. And for us to note, Christ crossed the Sea of Galilee to this region. And he only did one miracle. He didn't even leave the shore. He did that one miracle, this work of conversion, or this work of casting out the demon for this one man. And in verse 19, it talks about how he has had compassion on you. And we think of the depth of Christ's compassion, the lengths he is willing to go to just for one man, maybe just for you. He died for sinners. Christ truly has compassion upon those who are lost, upon those who are under the authority of Satan and of demons, but also Christ also knows what he's doing. He knows that even from one man, though he had made this trip just for one man, and he had turned right back, For from this one man, many, many in that region were blessed. And finally, we close with a question for all of us to consider. We've seen the greatness of conversion. We see it in how it worked in turning this man in such a miserable condition to a completely restored man, faithfully serving Christ, having such a testimony. Do we have conversion for ourselves? Do we have that record of what great things the Lord has done for us? And how he had compassion on us. Are we ashamed of it? If so, why? Is not what has been done to you worthy of being proclaimed, of being shared for Christ's sake? It may not be as dramatic as this man of the Gadarenes, but ask ourselves, do we have in our lives that great change? Once a child of Satan, now a child of the Lord, saved by grace, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Can we see it in our lives? Can we see it in what we speak about? Can we see it in how we conduct ourselves, in the change, in self-control, in a love to be with Christ? You know, do we have that great change, that we see in this man, in us? And so, from this passage in Mark chapter 5, we have an insight into Christian conversion and the great change that it brings. And let us make sure we have that great change in ourselves. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for Christian conversion. We know, O Lord, that by nature we are children of wrath, we are children of the devil. And yet, O Lord, you did not leave us to our own devices. You did not leave lost mankind to itself, though we are completely undeserving, we completely would deserve to be left alone. Yet, so great is your love and your compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent, and he came down and humbled himself and dwelt among men. And he died that we may be changed, that we may be freed from the bondage of sin and of Satan and delivered into a new life with Christ. So we see, O Lord, the great work of conversion. We do thank you that among us there are some who can truly say that they have this great work done in their lives, that they know what great things the Lord has done for them and how the Lord has had compassion on them. And so we thank and praise you for all that, for all the work that you've done for these people. But we also pray that for any among us who may not know this work, may not know this great change, may not know conversion, that you would be gracious to them even tonight, and that you would give them a cause to praise you and to witness for you and to love you. May you save them, may you change them and convert them and free them from Satan, from demons, and lead them to yourself. So we do commit this all to you, and we do pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.